And as we continue our 40 days in the Word journey, as we move forward in learning how to apply the Bible into our lives, each week we talk about a different aspect of learning the Bible and loving it and also living it out. And this week, the past 2 weeks we've been talking about how to do a Bible study. Last week we talked about 4 main categories of a Bible study. And whenever we do a Bible study, depending on what kind it is, any kind, there's 4 main categories that we run across. The first one is this: observation. So when you look at the Bible text, the first question you ask is, well, what does it say? And you look at that and you write it down. The second thing is interpretation. The question is, what does it mean? And then there's correlation. We ask ourselves a question: where else in the Bible can I find something that will speak into this text as well? You know, the Bible actually interprets itself. And application is the last category. And application is, where else in the Bible, what am I going to do about it? Dwight Moody, the famous evangelist and preacher, once said that the Bible wasn't given to increase our knowledge. The Bible was given to change our lives. Today we're going to focus on this idea of how to understand the meaning of a text. The 2 categories that deal with this are interpretation and correlation. If you open your Bibles to John 15, you can also pull out your yellow notes that I've given you as well, and you can see it printed on there if you want to follow along there as well. John 15 is a very, very challenging text to understand in its entirety. I mean, there's so much in here that we could talk about. We have to focus in on just one verse. And the challenge of John 15 is that there's often verses in here that are misinterpreted. And today I want to show you what is and isn't, what the Bible is and isn't saying by using these techniques. There's some preachers out there who will talk about this idea that God wants you to be successful in your life. That God wants you to be successful. And then others want to correct those preachers, and they want to say, no, 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 God isn't expecting us to be successful. God is expecting us to be faithful. And the reality is that the Bible teaches that whether or not you're successful in the eyes of the world, God does expect you to be faithful, but He expects you to be something else as well, and that is fruitful. God expects you to be faithful and fruitful. And let's dive into John 15, verses 1 through 17, and you'll see how this illustrates in this passage. Jesus is speaking. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. This word remain means to be connected, like being connected to a vine. It says, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain, there's that word again, connected, in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain, there's the word again, or stay connected, in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And circle that phrase, much fruit. Much is a lot. God wants you to bear a lot of fruit in your life. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Wow, now that's a huge amount of contrast. It goes from bearing much fruit to bearing absolutely no fruit whatsoever. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. Wow, what an amazing promise. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. There it is again, much fruit, repeated phrase. Showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my... I'm sorry, I lost my place. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. He says, I want you to be joyful from what I've told you. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. So you probably heard people say, when you talk about the Bible, well, that's just your interpretation. And basically what that means is, as if you can have an interpretation, and I can have an interpretation, and someone else can have an interpretation, and they're all equally valid. That is not true. That is not true. Each verse in the Bible has one and only one meaning. It may have multiple applications to it, but it has only one interpretation. These authors, the writers of the Bible, wrote something because they had something specific to say to their audience. How we respond to that meaning, how we apply it in our lives, can vary depending on whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're young or old. Whether you're married or single, or maybe you live in the 21st century, or maybe you live in the first century. But it still means what it means. One of the problem verses in today's reading is John 15, verse 6. It actually looks kind of like a scary verse when you first look at it. It says this, if anyone doesn't remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. This verse is often used by certain TV evangelists. And then what they'll do is they'll use this verse and they'll argue that the phrase bearing fruit in this case is interpreted as bringing others to Christ. It means to share and to win people for Christ. It's called evangelism. Now, it is true that when you lead someone to Christ, it is fruitful. But the question is that what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about fruit in this verse? Because these preachers will argue that if you don't bear this kind of fruit, if you don't win people to Christ, then God will throw you away and you will lose your salvation. You will actually be thrown and burned in the fires of hell. So is that actually what Jesus is saying in this text? And the answer is absolutely not. Absolutely not. This is not a verse that's specifically talking about hell. This is a verse that says it's not talking about eternal salvation in this context. How do I know? Because we can follow the verses. We can follow these rules of interpretation. Here's the first principle of interpretation. Number one, it's on your hand there. You consider the historical context. You consider the historical context. Until you know who and what and when and where and why, you don't actually will know what this verse meant to the original author. Long before you ever ask, what does this verse mean to me? You need to ask the question, what did it mean to the people God was talking to back then? The original meaning of the text. Today's passage, John 15, talks about bearing fruit. It's right in the middle of a four-chapter conversation. We look at chapters 13 all the way through 16, which happened all in one night, and it happened between Jesus and his disciples. This is the last conversation Jesus had with his disciples before he went to the cross. If I want to understand chapter 15, first I've got to look back to chapter 13. And I've got to read the passages before and after of what I'm looking at. And this is called learning the historical context. So John 13, verse 1, it says, "It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father." In other words, he's going to die on the cross. Having loved his own who were in the world, he's talking about his disciples, he now showed them the full extent of his love. So what he's going to say in chapters 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 is going to show the full extent of God's love for them and for us as well. "The evening meal was being served," and this is in the upper room, we called it, "and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around them." And we skip down to verse 12. It says, "When he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I've done for you?' Jesus asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. I am the Lord. I am your teacher. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, so also you should have washed the feet of one another, one another's feet. I have set the example that you should do as I have done for you.'" So, chapter 13, what is it saying? Jesus shows the importance of loving each other. Why? Because Jesus is about to go and die on the cross, and the disciples are going to have to love and serve each other through this really difficult ordeal. And then in chapter 14, Jesus makes a number of promises, still the same night, the same guys he's talking to, except Judas has left. And these promises are meant to encourage them. In the first 11 verses, he tells them, "Do not worry, because he's going to heaven to prepare a place for them." Then in verses 12 through 14, he says, "You don't need to worry, because you can talk to me anytime in prayer. Ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it," as it says in verse 14. And then verses 15 through 25, he says, again, "Don't worry, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be your strength, your comforter, your guide, your counselor, so you don't need to worry. Even though you won't see me after I'm gone, the Holy Spirit is going to be there with you." And then in verses 27 through 13, again, "Don't worry, because I'm going to give you the life, the gift of peace." He said, it's peace not as the world gives. In the world you're going to have problems, but I'm going to give you peace, and my peace overcomes the world. In summary, one, I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you. Two, you can talk to me anytime in prayer. Three, I'm going to put my Holy Spirit in you. And four, I'm going to give you the gift of peace, so that no matter what goes on, you're going to be at peace on the inside. And that's chapter 14. And at the end of chapter 14, verse 31, it says, "Come now, let's leave this place." So Jesus and his 11 disciples, they get up, they leave the upper room, they go down in the valley because Jerusalem's up on a hill. And as they're walking through the vineyards of Jerusalem, Jesus sees the vines and he decides to give them an object lesson. And this is where we begin with chapter 15, which we read earlier. And we can paraphrase chapter 15 because you just read it. Jesus says, "I am the vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch that stays connected to me is going to bear fruit. But if you get disconnected from me, you're not going to bear fruit. So you got to stay connected to me. I'm going to be gone soon, but you've got to stay connected to me so you can bear fruit." That's what Jesus is saying. And then at the end of that object lesson, he says in verse 11, "I've told you this." He's told you all these things about serving, told them things about loving, about heaven and how you can always pray, and about the Holy Spirit and the gift of peace, and about bearing fruit. He told you all this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. That's called context. Who is he talking to? His disciples. What's he saying? He wants to encourage them. Now, knowing the context, do you think it would make sense? Do you think it would be encouraging for Jesus to say, "You guys, if you don't bear fruit, you're going to be cut off from me. You're going to lose your salvation. You're going to burn in hell." Now, I've said this so that your joy may be made full. You might think, okay, if that's the interpretation, then the response that Jesus says in the end, it doesn't make any sense. This context totally disproves the interpretation that I shared earlier. He's not even talking about hell in this verse when he talks about fire. He said, do you think it would be joyful for Jesus to say, by the way, I'm leaving, if you don't stay connected to me, you go to hell and you're going to burn and you're going to be disconnected and you're going to lose your salvation. These things, they conflict with each other. So this context makes the interpretation that we see nonsense. And that's why we have to look at the verses before and after. Well, now we know it, what the text doesn't mean, let's try and figure out what it does mean. The second principle of interpretation is this. This is number two. You define the key words. You define the key words. If you're going to get the right meaning of a Bible verse, you've got to make sure that you understand what that word means. Not what you think it might mean. Just because it means something somewhere else doesn't mean that it carries over into this particular verse. In this particular passage, John 15, the word love is used 9 times. And the word fruit is used 9 times in over 17 verses. Most of us can probably guess what love is, but my question is, well, what does fruit mean in this context? If I'm going to be called fruitful, if God expects me to bear fruit in my life, I better know what that means. What is fruit? You see, fruit is used over 44 times in the New Testament. It's at least 10 different meanings for fruit. Matthew 3:8, fruit is used for fruit of repentance. In Matthew 26, it says fruit of the vine, and Jesus is talking about communion wine. In Romans 7, he says that we bore fruit for death. And he's talking about fruit that leads to a sinful lifestyle. And you can keep going. Romans 15, we receive this fruit. He's talking about money, an offering of money as fruit. Or Galatians 5:22, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which are 9 godly attitudes. Ephesians 5 talks about the fruit of life, which is truth and righteousness and goodness. And Colossians 1 says, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing, which is talking about growing as in new believers. And Hebrews 13, praise to God, the fruit of our lips. So praising God is also deemed fruitful. So our key words are fruit and love. And now that we have an idea of what they mean elsewhere, let's move on to the third principle of interpretation and discover what they're meaning here in today's text. Number three is this. You interpret unclear verses with clear verses. You interpret the unclear verses with the clear verses. John 15 has 3 clear characteristics of fruit. We find them in verse 4, 8, and 11. Let's look at verse 4. It says this. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Remain is from the Greek word meno, which means to be connected. A branch that's disconnected, it doesn't bear any fruit. Jesus is saying, be connected to me, and I'll be connected to you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain on the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So this means, this is the next thing we write down, that bearing fruit is produced by remaining in Christ. Bearing fruit is produced by remaining in Christ. That's not an exaggeration. That's not actually reading into the text. That's pretty clear when you read it. It says it 3 times. You stay in me, and you're going to bear fruit. If you don't stay in me, you can't do anything. What does this mean? Fruit comes from within. You can't take string and just tie a bunch of apples to a dead tree and call it an apple tree, right? It's not actually bearing fruit. Sometimes Christians can do that. We can tie on good works to our life and say, see, I'm bearing spiritual fruit. But no, actually you're just tying on things to give an appearance of it. See, if we're actually connected to Christ, if the Holy Spirit is in us, we'll know it because fruit just comes out naturally in our relationships. If we remain in Christ, if we remain in His Spirit and His power and His grace and His wisdom, these things will just flow out of us. They will be who we are. Fruit just happens when we're connected to Christ. We need to remain in Christ to bear fruit. Let's look at verse 8. It says this, This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So the second thing I write down is this. Bearing fruit brings glory to God. How do I know that? It's right there. It's very clear in the text. So let's write it down. In verse 11, it says the third idea. I have told you this, Jesus says, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made complete. Jesus is telling us His motive for talking about bearing fruit. It is joy. So I write this down. Bearing fruit will give me complete joy. He says that, so that your joy may be complete. So we've learned three things about fruit, but we still haven't figured out exactly what fruit means in this verse. So let's go to the fourth principle of interpretation for that answer. And the fourth one is this. Look for the most obvious meaning. Look for the most obvious meaning. Isn't it funny how people avoid this approach sometimes? We want to come to the Bible and we want to find some deep, hidden, secret meaning in the Bible. But friends, the Bible is not full of secrets. The History Channel has these shows. It's called The Secrets of the Bible. But there's no secrets in the Bible. It's right there. It's there for us to discover. Why would God put secrets in the Bible? I mean, the whole purpose He gave us His Word is so that He could reveal Himself to us. It doesn't make sense for God to hide things in there that we can't find. So the reality then is we need to watch out for new interpretations of the Bible. We need to be skeptical of new interpretations. Because the truth is that God reveals Himself, and He has revealed Himself to people for thousands and thousands of years, and it's been interpreted over and over again. For example, I'll give you this. About 30 years ago, all these books and ideas came out about this secret code that was in the Bible. And this is kind of interesting. They decided if you numbered the letters of the English words, if you assigned a number to each letter of the English alphabet, the name Henry Kissinger spelled the word Antichrist. Now, that's ridiculous. The Bible wasn't even written in English. How could somebody who wrote it in a completely different language 2,000 years ago put a code sequence in there to be discovered much later? It doesn't make any sense. And that's sometimes what people do when they start to add meaning to words in the text that doesn't need to be there. Think about it. When somebody says, well, the branch, when Jesus is talking about, the branch is a metaphor, and it means this or that, and the fire is a metaphor, and the fire symbolizes this or that. First of all, the word fire here is not even the Greek word for hell. It's not. It's the Greek word for fire. It just means fire, and that's why Jesus is not actually talking about hell when He talks about throwing the branch into the fire. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, what is obvious in verse 6? Let's read it again. If anyone does not remain in me, he's thrown aside like a branch, and he withers, and they gather them, and they throw them into the fire, and they are burned. What's obvious? Remember, Jesus is walking through a vineyard. And so he points out a fruitless tree that's lost its purpose. And the purpose of the tree is to bear fruit, but it doesn't bear fruit, so it's not fulfilling its purpose. So he says, well, what good is a fruitless tree? What can you use it for? The obvious answer is firewood, right? Remember, they didn't have oil and gas and convection ovens and microwaves back then. They picked up wood off the ground, and they made a little fire pit, and that's how they cooked their meals. So you can see how the interpretation of Jesus talking about hell in this verse doesn't fit. He certainly wouldn't be talking about hell here if he then finishes it with, "And I said this to you to make you happy." It doesn't make sense. And we understand that when we understand the context. A text without context is simply pretext. You just can't throw meaning into things that's not really there. In verse 7, chapter 15, it says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask whatever you wish and it will be given you." Now he's talking about asking. Ask whatever you wish. What does that mean? That means prayer. So I'd write this down. Remaining in Christ produces answered prayers. So this is what Jesus is talking about. Remaining in Christ produces answered prayers. That's no stretch of that verse. That's just what the verse says. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you can ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. So remaining in Christ, being connected to Him, produces answered prayer. Wow. That is amazing. Prayer can do anything that God can do. So my question is, are you asking little tiny prayers? Why not ask God for big prayers? Prayer can do anything that God can do. Don't expect a $1,000 answer from a 10-cent prayer. It says, whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. You say, well, wait a second, Lincoln. I've asked for a lot of things in my life, and I didn't get them. Let me just say this to you. If God doesn't give you what you ask for, whatever He does give will always be better. Amen? Maybe you don't think it's better, right? But the truth is, God knew it was better. And God is God, and I am not God. And when we pray, don't ask for what you think is good. Say, God, I want you to give me what you think is good for me. Because you know what I need more than I do. The second thing is, in chapter 14, verse 13, Jesus says, "I will do whatever you ask." There's that phrase again. "In my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." So what's the second thing we learn here? That answered prayer brings glory to God. When I prayerfully ask for something and God gives it to me, it brings glory to God because it shows how loving God is. That's what answered prayer does. It brings glory to God. What do you need to be asking God for in your life today? Some of you are going through a really shaky time right now. Let me tell you this. When your knees are shaking, kneel. You can't fall or stumble when you are on your knees. When you're on shaky ground, kneel. When you're swept off your feet by the storms of life, kneel. Jesus said, "Ask anything in my name. It will bring glory to God. It will cause you to remain connected to me." One other verse, chapter 16, verse 24. Same conversation, same groups of guys. Jesus says, "Guys, until now you have not asked for anything in my name." You see that phrase keeps coming up again, "in my name." "Ask and you will receive. Seek and ye will find." Oh, I'm sorry. "Ask and you received, and your joy will be complete." And your joy will be complete. There's that phrase again. Jesus uses that when he talks about bearing fruit. So let's write down that third thing. Answered prayer gives me complete joy. That's what answered prayer does. Did you know that over 20 times in the New Testament we're commanded to ask, ask and it will, shall be given, seek and you'll find, knock and the door shall be opened. James says, you have not because you ask not. God never shuts His storehouse until we shut our mouth. One day we'll get to heaven, we'll realize all the things that we could have had in this life. All the opportunities, all the wonderful blessings, we could have had them. All we had to do was ask for them. The Bible says, you have not because you ask not. Are you missing out on something? Ask God for it. Go ahead. He invites you to. Are you seeing the connection here? When we talk about bearing fruit is remaining in Christ. It brings glory to God. It gives me complete joy. And then when we look at prayer, answered prayers come from remaining in Christ. Answered prayer comes from bringing glory to God. Answered prayer actually gives me complete joy. Do you see the connection? Fruit. We bear fruit, it comes from asking in prayer. I mean, just in case you miss it, Jesus, he says it flat out in verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. What's the first thing that he talks about after he talks about fruit? Here it is. Prayer. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. So that's it. The overall meaning of the text we studied today. If I want to bear fruit, I have to be asking in prayer. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about losing your salvation because you didn't win somebody to Christ in this section. Prayer is the root of all fruit. All other virtues in life come through prayer. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, meekness, self-control. These things all come through prayer. Prayer is the password for everything God wants to do in your life. But you know what? You know what our problem is? You know what my problem is? Is sometimes I treat prayer like it's a spare tire, right? Like it's in the back of the trunk and it's there when I need it. The spare tire is there when you get a flat, and when you get a flat and your life goes flat and you're in trouble, you just pull out prayer. Prayer is like the last resort. But it should be our first choice, right? God does not want prayer to be a spare tire. He wants it to actually be more like the steering wheel for our life. It's where you get all this fruit in your life. And if you're not praying, we won't have fruit in our life. You're just like hanging apples on a barren tree. We need to pray. And the crazy thing is, people come all over America today, Sunday, filling these churches. And they're listening to sermons, and you know what? Honestly, in my experience, I don't know everyone's heart. But I can see what they do, and what they do tells me is that people come here to listen to sermons. People come to churches everywhere, but if they don't actually do anything about it, if they don't actually respond to it in action, then they're kidding themselves. They don't actually have any intention to do anything about what they hear. People love to talk about, oh, that was a good sermon. That was deep preaching. That was good preaching. And the deepest preaching out there is the preaching that changes your character. It changes your behavior. It changes your attitude. What makes it a good sermon? Is it the content I share? Is it how short or how long I talk? No. What makes a good sermon is you. It's how you respond to what happened here. It's how you live it out. It's how you change as a result. That's what makes a sermon good. The Bible says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is a wise man. Everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't do anything about it, they are foolish. I don't want to be a fool. I don't want us to be a fool. I want our lives to bear fruit, and we say that prayer brings fruit. Well, are we praying for it? We don't need to talk about prayer. We need to pray. That's the last thing I want you to do today is you write out an application. Write this down. Think of one thing in your life that needs to bear fruit this week. and write it down. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your health and your friendships and your job. I don't know. But Jesus, the Lord, He said, ask and I will give it to you. And you will bear fruit. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You that You created us to bear fruit. Thank You that You do not want our lives to be fruitless and withered up. You want our lives to bear much fruit. Thank You for the opportunity to talk to You, to pray, so we could just talk to You anytime or any place we are. Lord, what a privilege. Lord, the fact that You, the Creator of the world, would want to listen, much less answer my prayers, is just astounding. Thank You that You want me to be filled with joy, and that is amazing. And thank You that You said these wonderful words. Lord, forgive me for my prayerlessness. Forgive us for not praying more. Forgive us for treating prayer like a spare tire sometimes. That we use it when we're in trouble instead of using it to steer us, Lord, in our lives. I pray for Oneonta Church to become a family full of fruit bearers. Men and women who are bearing fruit in their career and in their lives and their families. Every area, Lord, that's answered through prayer. Lord, help us to pray more that we may see more fruit in our lives. If you've never invited Christ into your life, just say this prayer with me right now. Say, Jesus Christ, come into my life right now and save me and change me. I want to be a fruitful person. I want my life not to be barren. I want it to produce results. I want my life to count. Teach me to pray, Lord. Teach me to trust You and to love You. Thank You for loving me and for dying for me on the cross. In Your name we pray. Amen. Hey, I want to let you know, if you decided today to reach out to Jesus, I've got a couple of booklets for you that might help you as you start that new journey. And they're also in the Narthex too. Really encourage you to get help, reach out to friends around you, and to join a small group as well. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.